Good morning again. Morning. We are still in First Corinthians chapter 10 again today, but I hope you all had a happy fourth. And I think about, you know, where we live and in this time, like, you know, with its flaws and its sin and the issues, I am so thankful that we live where we live and in this time, being able to worship here today and that freedom to do such is a great thing that we shouldn't take for granted at all. So we're in 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 11, 1. So as I say, church, is it well with your soul? Like, is it though? Like, what did you read this week in the Bible? How are you praying? And what are you hoping in that isn't Christ? As we're getting into 1 Corinthians 10 today, if you're here without a Bible, please make sure you grab one. We'd love to give one to you if you don't have your own. Don't be embarrassed to come up and ask for that. As it was mentioned earlier, 2 seconds ago, as we're in chapter 10 today, we'll finish it out. Next week, Greg gets a real hot potato section on head covering. So if you haven't read through 1 Corinthians, I encourage you all to do that. We've got about 5-6 chapters left, I guess, in this. But it's always good, I think, as we come into Sunday, read what's going to be preached on and kind of get the heads up on it. I think it helps in two ways. It helps us to focus in on what we're talking about, but also if you have any questions about things, it helps kind of go through things to listen to or things to ask Greg or I after the service. So we're coming out of the first part of chapter 10. Now, last week was a good, like, if you ever watch like TGIF on Fridays, like the to be continued. Now, children before the ages of Netflix and whatnot, you would have to wait a week. Like, what happened in this? Like, to be continued, and then the angst of waiting for a week to find out what happens next, or, you know, having to rush to go get whatever task you needed to get done in between commercial breaks and things like that. So this was, I'd say, a good like to be continued from Paul in chapter 10. Now, it's always the question on when we go through the text, like, where do we stop? Where do we start? Like, how much can we preach? And it's kind of like, well, you could just, all of it could be one sermon in the book. But we've got to find those stopping points. And this week we stopped before therefore. Now, if you know me, and I've mentioned it before, I love a good therefore stop. You know I love them. It's like the here's what you need to know. Now here's what you're gonna do about it. Like, here's a reminder of what is told to you. Therefore, apply it. Okay. Now in this chapter 10, in chapter 10, there's actually two therefores, and in 12 there was the first of the therefores where it says, therefore let anyone who thinks he stand take heed lest he falls. And starting in verse 14, there's another therefore. So we're gonna start on that therefore today. So therefore, we will begin, all right? Hey, you like that? It's the word of the day, therefore. When we think about today's sermon, or the text today, I'm going to ask a lot of questions. As Paul likes to ask a good rhetorical question, so does yours truly. The things we want to think about today are put in our mindset, or if I have this question in view of the text today, how does it apply to me? Like, how do I use this today? So today's question would be, what's the motive for what you do? All right, what's the motive for what you do? What's the motive for what am I doing? Like, why am I doing this? This isn't like, why am I here? Does it all make sense? No, it's like, why am I doing this? Okay, like, why did I say that? Or what did I hope from that? So anything, what's the motive for what you do? Is it our happiness? Is it success? Is it to get what we want? Or, as we'll see today, is it to serve others well and love others well? Paul's hitting on today, like, what are you doing this for? Like, are you doing this for you? Or are you doing this for God? Last week, and really leading up to it, like, what's Paul been warning about here? What's he saying not to do? That's idolatry, right? It's the self-satisfaction, the self-serving. You know, it'll be, think about idolatry as the wooden idols or whatever that we'll talk about later, but it's really like, how can I get what I want? Like, how am I the most comfortable? Can I be right? How can I get what I deserve and all these things? And when you think about like giving up of rights, which Paul has been talking about for several chapters, and this will kind of end in that theme today, we have to ask ourselves, do we really get less Do we ever really get less if what you want is for God to be glorified? Like, do we really lack in that if what we want is for God to be glorified? Do you ever hear people say, oh, about Christianity, oh, it's just a bunch of rules. Like, it's just a bunch of rules, just a bunch of to-dos, right? Or you don't get to do all the fun stuff. Right? I won't get to do all this stuff that I'm currently doing. Or, like, loving others and serving others just seems exhausting and really not something I want to do. Now, especially if it can't be for my glory. If I'm doing these things to serve others well, it's not the Andrew Howard Foundation for Kindness or whatever, but it's to glorify God in that. That motivation seems odd to people that haven't seen Christ's goodness and his love. If you think about our want of the old life versus who we are now in Christ is what, again, Paul's hitting on. Remember last week we talked about the Israelites, like this whole lesson of remembrance. And in that, the Israelites wanted to be slaves again. Like they wanted to go back, as we talked about. That's easier to do these things Paul tells them to do when we realize, again, what we are doing them for. And I think the verse to help in that mindset is, or the example of that is Christ. If we look at Romans 5, 6 through 7, this helps us get in that right thought for this. It says, Romans 5, verse 6 and 7 says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." And that comes right before, I would say, our most quoted verse as of late, goes into verse 8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So see, the Christ servant mindset is what we are to think about. Now we can apply this concept of serving, laying down our rights, you know, even as believers, and our motives for doing things like winning souls for Christ. Maybe we can view this in a couple of ways, and one of them may be wrong. Now the first way of this concept of serving or laying down our rights for others, even though we are believers, is that we have to think that it's easy to love others well and serve them and give up things for them well if they are lovable and likable. And I'd say even too if we think we can get something from them in this, right? Like that's easy to do. You think about the old saying, it's easy to help those who help themselves. And that's a kind of a selfish truth to it, right? Well, it's easy to do this for you if I know you're going to appreciate it or like it, or be helpful, or not do what you are currently doing. But it's again, it's not what Romans 5 is saying, and this isn't what Paul is saying either today. Now remember back to chapter 9, verse 12, it says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put up an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." We have to think sometimes we could be that obstacle in the way that we do things. Now the other side of this concept of serving and giving up our rights that Paul hits on again today is that serving of ourselves, especially in idolatry. Like we think about that, that's the other side of it. I said last week, like, Andrew's a big fan of Andrew. Like, I mean, I love me some Andrew, all right? Like, I like doing things I like to do sometimes. Like, it's easier to do things for myself sometimes than of others, right? But what I need to be reminded of, what we all need to be reminded of in that thought of self-idolatry, we think back to Romans 5:5, what we read earlier. 5:6, it says, "I was weak." Like, I have to remember that I was an enemy of God, that apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I was doomed for hell. Like, I've already received all spiritual blessings from God. I am a co-heir with Christ, and I don't want to be like the idolaters Israelites were. And if I highlight that perspective on myself, like, all day, every day, if I remember what I was apart from Christ, it's harder to make myself an idol. Because I remember that what I was, a wretch, I was a filthy rag or an empty jar of clay apart from Christ. And I remember that I don't need anything else, and it's okay to do whatever things need to be done to point people to the cross of Christ. Thing I would say to repeat back to yourself this week, repeat back anytime we think we need this or deserve this or I'm making an idol of myself, we have to say that I don't lack anything and I don't want anything apart from Christ. All right, that's our reminder to ourselves. So as we read 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 11, let's keep some of those question thoughts in mind. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 through 11, 1. All right, it says, Therefore, here we go. My beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless is not a participation in the blood of Christ. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply them? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply what the pagan sacrifice that they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of Lord and cup of demons. You cannot partake at the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any unbeliever invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of what for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all things for the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for its reminder. We thank you for its truth. And we thank you for its application that's needed in our lives and all things or in all ways. So help us flee from idolatry. Help us look to the good of others. And help us behave in a way that doesn't put stumbling blocks in front of people, that helps point them to Christ, because we want to see the lost saved. We pray things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so our topics today will include food, include rites, it will include idolatry, and maybe that seems a little bit repetitive, right? We're talking about food, we talked about it in chapter 8, we talked about rites, we've been talking about that for a while. Talking about idolatry, well, we talked about that some last week, but also we have to remember that, hey, we need the reminder, right? Like, we need the reminder. If we learned anything from last week of the Israelites in the wilderness, like, we need this reminder of what we can do. I read a good quote this week that said, nothing teaches you faster than being an idiot once. And like, it's kind of true, but I've burned the roof of my mouth multiple times on a hot pizza or taken too big a swig off of a coffee cup or whatever that may be. And we see that the Israelites were the same thing, right? Like, we saw last week, like, hey, we saw people get swallowed up, like, just the earth opened up and took them. We saw people get bit by snakes. We saw people just drop dead. And like, not in that story where they ever like, hey, maybe God shouldn't be sinned against. Like, maybe we should stop doing this. No, like, they didn't flee from idolatry. And we need to remember that. In chapter 1, you know, or chapter, the first part of chapter 10, we learn from these past sins of idolatry. So let's apply that. Let's do the therefore aspect of it today. So our first theme is dining with idolatry. Dining with idolatry. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it can be hard sometimes to section out text scriptures. And even in this one, I was telling Greg, like, this first part of 14 through 22 that we'll talk about here is, like, I feel like there's three sermons in this text. Like, we could talk just about demons and what Paul's implying here. We could talk just about the Lord's Supper. And we could talk about just about the dangers or effects of idolatry. But when you think about all this, like, knowledge cramming, it is a good thing that God allows us to see different parts of his word when we read it. Like, if you've gone back to, like, some of your favorite verses, read it again. Hopefully things come out to you in this. But the main point I think that he's making is, like, the flee from idolatry. In verse 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, if you think about fleeing from something, like, do you ever do that slowly? It's like, oh, there's idolatry, there's something bad coming, or there's a fire, like, let me do a couple things first, and then I'll leave. No, there's like an urgency to this. Now, like the Israelites, we can't be idolaters and think we'll have eternal blessings with Christ. Like, we can't, like, identify ourselves to this, serving ourselves or serving something else and not Christ, and think that we're going to get these eternal blessings from God. Now, this isn't like a, if you slip up once, like, you're out kind of thing. It's talking about this lifetime of service. Verse 15 is one I really enjoy. This is just a side note. Like verses like this, or like, let your reasonableness be known, are verses I really, really enjoy. The second part of chapter 11, we're talking about Lord's Supper. The second part of chapter 11, a couple weeks, will be more on the Lord's Supper. That'll be a more focused Lord's Supper type sermon. But Paul talks about it here within the context of eating at the Lord's table or at the table of demons. And the point of it is, or it may seem like, ooh, like kind of sharp words, but the point of it is like, what are we drawing near to? Like, what are we going to? What are we attaching ourselves to? Like, how are we fellowshipping? And what are we identifying ourselves with? Now, we're going through what Paul's been talking about. This seems like a hard right turn. But the issues of eating with pagan sacrifices was not uncommon for the people of Corinth. If we think about what Greg preached on in chapter 8 several weeks ago, like, what are we showing by the things that we are doing that we believe? There are some distinctive identifiers here. Think about just the Lord's Supper on its own. The Lord's Supper has a purpose, okay? The Lord's Supper that we do every week, there's a purpose to this, all right? This is something that identifies and something that reminds us. And also, like, Jesus said to do it, so we're not gonna, like, I'm not gonna argue against that, right? Jesus said to do it. What I want us to not do is not view this as a weekly to-do that means church service is over. It's like, oh good, Lord's Supper, like, we're about to get up out of here, like, it's over. That's not it. It's like, in it, we have to remind ourselves that we are drawing close to Christ. Like, we are identifying with Christ, and we are identifying with each other here, and reminding each other what Christ has done for us. As we'll talk about in chapter 11, like, the reason of doing this just as believers is saying, like, I believe this, you believe that, and we can see who identifies with that in Christ. It's spiritual nourishment. I would say that we need to think it as we take it as such in a little bit. We have communion with Christ, and we have union with him. In 16 and 17, it says that we are participating in the blood and the body of Christ. We'll hit on this more in 2 weeks, but I want us to adjust our mindset on the Lord's Supper, and we can do that even starting today. Now, the flip side of this, which may, like, I don't know, you read something about this, talks about demons or whatever, it may be uncomfortable or odd, or it's something that we really don't, I would say, hit on or talk about hard here today. But the reminder that Paul's telling them is that demons are never nothing. Like, they're something. They're never nothing, right? In 20 and 21 it says here that, no, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants in demons with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in the table of the Lord at the table and at the table of demons. We think about demon worship or whatever that may look at. It's anything not worshiping God is demonic worship. Like, whatever that is, if it's not worshiping God, then it is demonic in nature. Now, a deep sermon dive on demons sometimes, you know, some point down the road, maybe a good thing. But to modify a C.S. Lewis quote, it isn't good to not think and consider demons, their reality and their effect. Like, it's not good to not consider them at all. But on the flip side, it's also not good to obsess about them either in an unhealthy interest. Like, it's not good to just be like, indifferent to it, but it's also not good to focus too much on it. Now, demons would prefer you to worship anything other than God, any lowercase, what we call G God. And that could also include ourselves, if we think about the golden calf, or really whatever made-up God out there that there is. This is not something to be trifled with. It's something to flee from. A study I read, it says, false religions, I think it's on the screen too. False religions are not merely the result of human imagination and human energy, but generally have demonic power behind them. Not everything that seems supernatural is from God. Now, verse 22 highlights in that, what he's saying what not to do, it highlights kind of an important point about God. Verse 22 says, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than him? So important teaching point, you think about what is a jealous God. If you say, like, somebody's jealous, like, we know that's not a good thing, right? Like, jealousy can ruin friendships or households or whatever it may be. But we look at God's jealousy rightly. It's not like how I want something, how I can be jealous, or like, you know what, I think I need that. Like, I deserve that. I want that. That's a wrong jealousy. But in God's jealousy, it's God not getting what he deserves, essentially. And we saw last week how God handles his people wanting something. Like, it wasn't good, right? Like, God's people wanted outside of God, and he quickly disciplined them in mighty ways, too, as I mentioned earlier. This is not giving God the glory that he deserves. And this is a consistent pattern that we see in the character of God. God's jealousy is different than ours. Psalm 78:58 says, "For they provoked him to anger," talking about the Israelites doing this, "with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols." Exodus 20, I read last week, but continuing on in that, Exodus 21 through 6 says, "And God spoke all these things, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. Here we go. For I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." John Piper writes, or has a good quote, I think it should be on the screen next, from John Piper excerpt. It says, "The jealousy of God is the measure of his zeal for our happiness in him. His anger at our spiritual adultery, at our having other lovers besides him, is a reflex of both his zeal for his worth, but also the zeal for his joy. If we turn away from him as the greatest treasure, we turn away from our greatest pleasure." Think about this earlier. If I have everything I need in Christ, why would I want anything else? If I have all these things that he's given me as a believer, like, what else do I really want? Like, is God our greatest treasure? Is he our greatest pleasure? Is he the greatest source of our happiness and joy? And if we answer that no, then we're going to start making ourselves an idol. We're going to start serving ourselves in a way that self-satisfies me, what turns away from God, and will incur the jealousy of God. Flee from idolatry and the wrath of a just and jealous God. Our next theme today is that our witness matters, and this will cover verses 23 through 30. Our witness matters. Now, I want to approach the section 23 through 30. Let me read it again real quick. It says, "All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising the question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, 'This has been offered in sacrifice,' do not eat it for the sake of the one who has informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks?" As I said, the title for this theme, or what I thought would be, is that your witness matters. So we're working this backwards a little bit, okay? So in 29 and 30, Paul ends this section with the point that, like, if everything is the Lord's and everything belongs to him and all things are made for him and through him, why should my freedom or my Christian liberties be judged by another person's conscience? And we have to think, too, is like, I can't lay my conscience on you or a non-believer if it isn't a sin issue. Now, there may be things like, hey, this isn't really wise to do. That's what Paul's hitting on, too. But can't lay my conscience on you if it isn't a sin issue, because I think you need to behave in a certain way that I do. Essentially, we don't want to put unnecessary stumbling blocks in front of someone, especially someone who's not saved, in sharing the gospel to them. But I don't want also, we have to think that we don't want also someone to think it's okay to get in the way of what we want if it's hindering the gospel. I would say more simply, don't make a big deal out of something that isn't, that a big deal doesn't need to be made about it. Like, don't make a big deal out of something that a big deal doesn't need to be made about it. This example specifically points to the eating of meats used in a sacrifice. Now, I know this is probably not what we normally do in eating things or things that we consider, but I'd say that the principles still apply to us today. Now, I wouldn't say that anyone here is, and it could happen, right? That you're not going to get invited to eat at a non-believer's house, and maybe they serve up some ribs, and I'll be like, hey, question, this wasn't used in an animal, like, sacrifice to a pagan god, was it? Like, we probably wouldn't ask that, right? No, like, I'm not going to ask any unnecessary questions. I'm just going to grub out and be thankful, right? But the disclaimer comes in this, if they tell you where it was used or where it was came from, like, it's polite to decline. Now, the point or application of this is, like, don't hurt your gospel witness by asking things that don't really matter that may get in the way of sharing God's gospel. Don't hurt the witness of the gospel. I think what Paul is hitting on more here today, in participating in things that you know would not be helpful to your witness. Like, he's saying here, like, if it's not a big deal, don't ask. But if you know it's wrong, like, don't do these things by affirming them. Like, don't do these things by your conscience saying, like, yeah, this is fine to do, but, like, if I affirm it, it's going to hurt my witness in that. That leads us all the way back to, again, to verse 23 and 24, when it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Here we go. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So anytime we're like, hey, should I participate in this? Should I do this or not? Is it going to be helpful or not? We have to ask ourselves those questions that are on the screen. Like, is it helpful? Like, is it helpful for me to point something out? Is it helpful for me to participate in this? Is it going to build up? Or should I just be quiet in things? Or do I need to stand firm on something so as not to compromise my belief in following Christ? Am I doing this for the good of me or for the good of my neighbor? Our next theme is for the glory of God. For the glory of God, 31 through 33 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. If I had to make a list of verses that I feel like get misused or misquoted, like certain ones on there be like, I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Things like that. Like verse 31 would be high on my list of misused verses in the Bible. And I think we do this because of how we're justifying what we want. Like I could eat this for the glory of God. I can drink this, but I'm going to do it for the glory of God. Or I can make this purchase or whatever I want for the glory of God. And I'm not that all these things are like necessarily wrong, but how are you justifying what you want? Like, are we just justifying what we want by covering it with this verse? Like, well, I can do this, but I'm going to do it for the glory of God. And like, we certainly can, but like, is that the justification that we're making? I don't think that the point of it is like, of it is that. I think that in everything we do, it does have the potential to glorify God. Like, making these decisions for the glory of God, everything we do has that potential, except sin, obviously. And this whole section of Scripture before this verse is pointing to this. Like, he's pointing to what we just read in 23 through 30. Like, you can do all this for the glory of God. You can go and reach the lost for the glory of God. You can go and eat whatever they serve for the glory of God. And we can stand on our conscience or the things that we shouldn't do for the glory of God. Why do we do the things that we do? Well, hopefully to glorify God. And that this shows us what we are to do for God's glory, not a way to make an excuse for what we want to do. And how can we, as believers, if you want to earmark 32 and 33, like, how can we better live out those two verses? Like, how can we live out the questions of, like, not giving offense to people? How can we work to please everyone, not in a compromising way in what we do? And how can we seek not our own advantage, but of many, that they may be saved? How do we have some self-diagnostic questions? Well, I got a list of them here. I didn't put them on the screen, but you can listen, right? Well, I guess they're sort of up there, but am I unnecessarily offending someone? Like, think about it. Am I unnecessarily doing this? And I'm not trying to hide, like, gospel truths, but am I going out of the way to point out things that don't need to be pointed out right now? Am I working to be helpful, or am I putting up unnecessary stumbling blocks? Am I doing this to serve and satisfy myself first? Do I want others to be saved? Like, maybe that's a good starting point. Am I doing this because I want others to be saved? Like, do we want lost to be saved? Like, do we really? And are you ready for the giving up of things that it may take to win a soul for Christ? And we have to be reminded that we won't lack anything in doing that. As I said before, nothing shows our selfishness or how much we love ourselves more when it's time to serve or love someone else. Our next theme is to be imitatable people, or to be be someone who could be looked at and copied to a way. Now, this is one that years ago this section was preached on, and 11:1 was a sermon of its own, which I think it absolutely could be. Have you ever heard the phrase, imitation is the highest form of flattery, right? Imitation is the highest form of flattery. And this is not the first time in Paul's teachings and his writings that he says to imitate him. Philippians 3:17, it says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. 2 Thessalonians 3:7-9 says, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor do we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not burden any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. A genuine following of an example can't be a facade, right? Like a genuine, like, this is what I want you to follow, can't be just something that looks good on the outside. We have to imitate a believer, especially in the good and sometimes in how they handle the bad, and how they show a life of repentance and an example of handling sin. In 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11 says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my repentance, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. And to be a Christian, or to be someone that's worth imitating, first thing is you have to be known. Maybe that's not the first thing, but like one thing you have to do is you have to be known by people. We have to remember that what aspects of a person we want to imitate. Like this is, that is how they are like Christ. Like that's what we're trying to imitate from people. And we have to also remember that these people are not a standard, right? Christ is the standard, but people we know and love well that are Christians have aspects of him that are worth imitating. Now, from a worldly sense, like it's easy to imitate people, right? Like, you think about like influencers are today's example of this. Like we want to dress how they dress. We want to buy the products that they tell us to buy. We want to raise our children the way that they do it, or where they go on vacation, or really like whatever it may be. It makes us feel like we belong to something, right? From a worldly sense. Sounds a lot like idol worship, doesn't it? Now think about what Christian in your life, take a second, just think, like what Christian in your life do you want to imitate because of their walk with Christ? Like what Christian do you want to imitate because of their walk with Christ? And in that, what do they show? Like what do they show that's worth imitating as a believer? Well, I would say that a few things that to look for, and I say a few things to do right, would be that they find their joy in the Lord. Like first, they find their joy in the Lord and are not brought down by the things of this world. I'd say that they know their Bible. And these are people that are steadfast people. They count various trials as joy, as we talked about in James several months ago. They're generous with their finances and they're generous with their time. They serve others well. They don't seek their own advantage. They want to see the lost know Christ. They're patient, they're kind, they're loving, they're merciful. They don't slander or grumble or complain. They flee idolatry, flee from it, and they ask for forgiveness. They know when they've sinned, they know how to repent, and they know how to give forgiveness when it's asked of them. Is that the kind of Christian you want to be? Is that the kind of Christian we want to imitate also? Verse 33, as we ended, I would say it should be our mantra. It says, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Our whole goal for all that we do and what Paul is saying is not to not to make idols of ourselves, is not to put ourselves first, is not to say I deserve this or I can use this or I can get this, but it's in everything that we do and all that we do for the glory of God is so that others may be saved, that we can show them that like us, that they at one point that they are sinners, that they are apart from God, that their sin has separated them from a holy and righteous God, that the only thing they can do to have peace with God is to believe in the work of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection. It's the only way to be saved. It's the only way to have peace. And in that, we repent from a life of sin, that our lives will totally change in service to him, that we'll gladly give up these things that Paul says that he could lay claim to, because we have everything that we need in Christ. Our three applications on the screen today are, first, we'll flee from idolatry, whatever that may be. And I say, two, to ask the Lord, like, what am I holding on to that I need to let go of? What am I thinking that I'll be without? Or what am I thinking that I don't have that I need that is just not true? The other question is, in all that we do and all that we say and all that our motivates us is the question of, like, is it helpful? Like, we're ending verse 33, it's like, that they may be saved. Like, I do not seeking my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Like, is what I'm doing helpful with that goal in mind? Like, is whatever that may be, is this helpful? The last question is, am I doing it for the glory of God? Like, am I really doing it for the glory of God, or am I justifying a want? Am I doing it for the glory of God so that the lost may be saved? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. We thank you for that much-needed reminder that you are most important, that in how we eat and identify ourselves is the foremost, that we would not provoke you to jealousy, that our joy and our happiness and our contentment and our rest would be in you in all things. And all things that we do, all things that we don't do, that would be for the glory of God, that we would not seek our own advantage, but we would seek the good for others, that they may be saved, Lord. So help us be an example of that in the things that we do and the things that we say, and that we would live a life that's worth imitating for others. Not that we are the standard, because we will disappoint each other, but that we seek to love and honor you, that we seek to obey your commandments, and that we would be an example to other believers in all that we do and all that we say. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.